Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
All right, here we go. We are going to end the most intense and awkward sermon series I've ever done at ACC called In the Blood. Here's the thing, y'all. God was pretty clear that I needed to preach this series this month. Never in the life of our church have we had so many new families visiting every week. And it's like there was graduation earlier this month, but every Sunday in the lobby, it's like, this is my family, new family. I'm like, great, you're here just in time for the really intense, sensitive conversation about family that God called me to preach on. And just seeing the faces of the new families that have been visiting over the past month, it has been hilarious to go, I can't believe this is happening. And I can't believe I'm going to have to go to lunch with my family after this. And if you haven't been with us, we've been talking about your family of origin, like your earthly family, your last name, the people you come from. And we've been talking about how God is a God of family, but the Christian life is about going from a family into a new family. So if you're new to this whole Jesus thing, you've never heard about Christianity before, please know this and look up here. Christianity is not about following a bunch of rules and restrictions. It is not about a list of rules that you need to adhere to or a list of principles that you need to make your life all about. Christianity isn't even primarily about agreeing with the 66 books that make up the Bible. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship with your heavenly Father made available by the Son of God who came down from heaven, lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, rose from the grave on your behalf so that you could become a son or a daughter of God and you could walk in that relationship for the rest of your life. But your position as a son or a daughter of God is dependent on your ability to recognize that God is about family. And that you need to exist in relationship with him as his child and relationship with others as brothers and sisters in Christ. At a foundational level, it's about family. And this is what makes the Christian life so complicated. Because growing as a Christian is about growing out of the sinful habits of the family that you come from and growing into the new patterns and the new ways of the new family of Jesus. And all of us in this room were born into broken families because of sin. So you might say, my family's not broken. There wasn't a divorce. No. Every family is broken because of sin. Because your mom and dad were born to a mom and dad who are broken by sin. And sin is passed down to us inherently. And so what we have to do is confront the patterns of slavery and bondage that have been passed to us and walk in the new freedom that's available to us in Jesus. How does Jesus give us that freedom? Blood. What binds you to your family of origin? Blood. What binds you to Jesus? His blood that was shed for you on the cross. So either you're bound to your past by the blood of where you came from, or you're bound to the cross by the freedom that Jesus presented, saying, this is for you. You can walk in the newness of life that's available to you. And when you do that, here's the best part, you set your family free for 1,000 generations. So what's been happening over the last few weeks in this place is not, Miles preached a message about family and then we had a weird conversation at lunch. What you don't realize that's been happening in this place the last couple of weeks is that families have been set on a new trajectory for generations to come, because that's what God does. And that's what Jesus was doing when he showed up 2,000 years ago. So I want to finish this series putting one more layer in our In the Blood series. And it's going to be called, you ready for this? It's going to be called Family First. Family First is the title of this sermon. And if you are able and available, I want you to kind of go like this, like you're Italian. And I want you to say, like it was said to me when I was a little kid, family comes first. first. Family, it was like that Godfather. So I grew up in an Italian-American family where we watched Rocky and The Godfather on repeat. It was like, oh, you're sick? Godfather Part 2 or Rocky 2? What do you want to watch? I don't know. It was always Rocky for me. But I grew up in this Italian-American family where my grandfather was like, you never betray the family. And you and it was like pasta and family all the time. And so, okay, you guys didn't really go with me on the hand thing. So just go ahead. We'll just be American and make this comfortable. Look at the person next to you and say family first. Family first. Okay, make this doable. Family first. So I don't know if you grew up like this, but it was like seen as the highest ideal and the highest allegiance, the bond that you have with your family. And so it was always like, man, the family's always more important than work. It's more important than this, more important than that. And some of us actually grew up believing that that is something that is biblical or that is something that God actually values. When I read about the life of Jesus and I read about some of the things he said, Jesus did not believe in family first as it has been passed down to a lot of us. He did believe in family first, just not your family or his earthly family. He believed in family first as in the heavenly family that is being formed by the church on earth right now and that will exist eternally. And some of you didn't know this. The most offensive things that Jesus ever said about following him have to do with family. So I'm about to preach a sermon to you that's going to be uncomfortable. I want you to know, though, if I were preaching this sermon in China or in South America or Latin America, where we're headed on this mission trip, if I were preaching this sermon that I'm about to preach in the Middle East, where Jesus is actually from, did you guys know Jesus is not American? Like, he's from the Middle East. If I were preaching the sermon that I'm about to preach in any of those locations, the people in the audience would be tempted to throw things at me or walk out in the middle of it. Because the most offensive thing that Jesus drew a line on during his time on earth, when he called people into his family, the most offensive thing that he talked about was actually this idea of family first. And if you have your Bible, we're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 10. If you have your Bible, hold it up high. Okay, here's what I want you to do. If you're holding it up high, look at someone on your row who didn't bring their Bible with a Christian judgmental glare. Just really like, man, I wish you were spiritual. I wish you were. And then turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start. Don't you love the Christian judgmental glare? It's great. I noticed that a lot of you fellow Southern Baptists have gotten really good at it over time. That's great. So have I. And that's a joke from earlier in this series. Don't be offended. You're going to be more offended by what Jesus is about to say. So Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 is where we're going to start. And if you don't know this, Jesus didn't just send out disciples into the world in Matthew 28 when he gave the Great Commission. A lot of us are familiar with that. We know Jesus said, go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in Matthew 10, he sent out his 12 disciples into all the world with, if you need to ask somebody what that means, you can do that later. He sent out his disciples into the world with the mission of reaching the lost sheep of Israel first. Jesus was about family first, right? He was about the people who were related to him by blood. And when he sent them out with clear directions about who to talk to and how to talk to them and how to go from house to house and place to place. But at the end of sending them out, Jesus gave this really offensive line about what it means to be one of his followers. And I want to read it to you today. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, he said this. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. So there goes your Christmas carol. This is Jesus talking. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This is Jesus talking. Don't assume, don't think I came to bring peace. Well, you hear that and you go, isn't it Christmas, a song that says he came to bring peace on earth? Didn't the angel say that? Yeah, in Luke, it says that he came to bring peace on earth to those whom his favor rests. So Jesus did not come to bring peace for the entire world. I came to end all conflict. No, no, no. Jesus came to bring an internal level of peace to those who would belong to the family of God eternally. But he also came to bring a sword that would divide nations, that would divide families. And he quotes Micah chapter 7 from the Old Testament of your Bible and says, I have come to turn mother against daughter, father against son, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law. Now, some of you who come from dysfunctional families, you're like, yeah, we don't need any help from Jesus in any of that. Like, he's already done, that's already happened in my family. But he is literally going, I came to stir things up in the family unit. And here's why. Let's read the next verse, verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. This is one of the many moments in the scriptures where Jesus completely obliterates what many of us have come to know as middle ground, lukewarm Christianity. It's become very normal in the Bible Belt, where you can have like one foot in the church and one foot in the world, one foot on Team Jesus and one foot doing your own thing, one foot with your Christian friends and one foot with your real friends. And it's how a lot of the Christian life in the Bible Belt is lived, except that it's not Christian at all, because when Jesus started this thing called Christianity, he made a clear delineation between those who are all in and those who are all out. And those are the only two places you can be, by the way. Hot or cold, gather or scatter. You're either fully with me or you're totally against me. There is no middle ground. There is no, I'm still deciding. There is no fence. In fact, if you're on the fence, you're on Satan's team, because the fence is in the middle and it's actually further away than being freezing cold. That's why Jesus in Revelation said, you're either hot or cold, but if you're lukewarm, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus is not for half-hearted, lukewarm, average cultural Christianity. And in his mind, it's not Christianity at all. And so this church stands against that and says, no, 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 we want to be all in and totally chasing after all that he has for us. But know this, the way that he delineated those who are all in and those who are all out was on the basis of how they went about their earthly family. See, he said, if you're still more so holding on to your earthly family than you are to me, you're not worthy of me. The translation in Luke of this exact same conversation, Luke said, if you do not hate father or mother more than me, you cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is being extremely rough, borderline rude when it comes to this dynamic called family. And he didn't just talk this way, he actually lived this way. I want to show you one of the most rude things, at least on the surface, rude things Jesus ever did. And it's two chapters later. If you're in Matthew 10, just go to Matthew 12 real quick. If you don't have it, we'll still have it on the screen, where Jesus was teaching at a house. He was growing in popularity. He was doing a lot of miracles, and all these people started to follow him. And this is what happened. Matthew 12, verse 46 says this. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I want you to view this moment. And I want you to see that Jesus clearly has an understanding of family that doesn't look like our definition of family first. His family rolls up to talk to him. Mark's gospel tells us that they got to this house with the intention of rebuking Jesus, because even Jesus' own family didn't buy into the idea that he was the Messiah before he actually died and rose again. So his brothers, James is one of them, the guy who wrote the book of James, like they think Jesus is out of his mind for doing this. And they kind of want to pull him aside and go, hey, you need to calm down with this whole you're the son of God stuff, and we need to have a conversation with you. And Jesus goes, oh, my family wants to talk to me? My family wants me to come outside? Now, normal, acceptable response would be, okay, yeah, family comes first. Let me go talk to them. And Jesus says, who's my family? My brothers and sisters and my mother are those that do the will of God. It reminds me of the time that Jesus' parents left him in the temple. You guys remember this story when Jesus was 12 and his parents went back to Jerusalem, or they went back home to Nazareth, and Jesus stayed behind? Wouldn't it be embarrassing to walk for 2 days without your child and then realize, oh, he's missing. Mary and Joseph have some parenting courses to take. And they go, oh, and then when they come back to find Jesus in the temple, he's like, didn't you know I'd be at my father's house? Like, his awareness of the family he belonged to was always so much more about his heavenly family than it was his earthly family, to the degree that it's borderline rude and offensive, all these things that he said and ways that he acted. Now, the reason why I brought up all those other countries is because the United States is individualistic. It is normal in America to break away from the path of your parents, to do your own thing, to kind of create your own road. Almost every other culture around the world is not like that. It is extremely offensive, and not just offensive, but against your very life, to go against the way of life modeled for you by your parents. And so while I know that we're struggling with this message, I know that others would struggle a lot more with this message. And I have wrestled with this. Why is Jesus seeming to act so rude? And why is he so bent out of shape about our allegiance to our families? And I wrestled with this, and I just assumed that if there is something about God that I read in the scriptures that bothers me, I assume that something is wrong with me, not something is wrong with God. And that's the way you need to read the scriptures as well. When you get to a point that you don't understand, it's okay to admit that you don't understand it. It's okay to admit that you would have done things differently. But in that same moment, do you see the scripture in Isaiah that says, his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So when something happens in the Bible that doesn't make sense to you or that offends you, you need to look deeper, because God is not who you think he is. God does not make sense to the human mind. In fact, as you're reading, you're going to read times in the Old Testament where, like, so many people die, and it's the hand of God who's doing this, and it didn't really seem like it would be that hard to turn it around. Like, God, you had a bad day, and you flooded the earth. I wouldn't have done that. Oh, Job, the most righteous man on earth, you're just going to let the enemy unleash on him? You read that stuff, and you go, God, I wouldn't do things the way you do them. But then you get to the cross, and you go, yeah, I would have never sent my perfect one and only son on behalf of people who hated me to bring them into my family. See, God is not how you think he is. He's better. And he's not how you understand him to be, but you can. You want to know why? Everybody look up here. Because you have the Spirit of God. And so I'm reading this and going, Jesus, I don't like how you're coming across. And I definitely don't want to get in front of ACC and bang my fist onto this thing and say, you need to leave your family behind. Some of you who come from broken families, you're like, I'm ready. You just say the word. I'm ready to leave my family behind. No. Because you can't just read a section of scripture and interpret that as the entirety of scripture. If all you read were this, you'd be going, God doesn't like family very much. When you read the whole Bible, you see God's the one who invented family. God's the one who created the deep bond that we feel to our parents, that we feel to our siblings, that we feel for those who we call family. So there's no way he's saying this because he doesn't like family or because he wants us to neglect them. Why is Jesus saying this? And when I asked that question, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I couldn't believe it. I was like, thank you, Lord, because it was on Friday and I needed it to be on Friday because I was preaching on Sunday. And here's what God gave me. You guys ready? Think about this. What's offensive about what Jesus is saying is that it seems like on the surface, he's asking you to leave behind where you came from and enter into a new family. That seems like you're a traitor or like cheating on your allegiance to your earthly family. That's what makes it offensive, is that it seems like abandonment. And we're trained to believe that abandonment is not the way we relate to our families, family first. But what if the reason why Jesus is being so rash and so harsh about this is because he's not asking you to leave the family that you come from. He's asking you to return to the family that you belong to all along. Jesus is not asking you to leave your roots. He's inviting you to return to them. And here's one of the deepest truths about being in the family of God that will blow your mind if you let it. You did not enter the family of God at whatever age you decided to call on the name of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that our adoption as sons and daughters in the family of God happened before the creation of the world. That means that before you were even a thought and before there was matter and time and space, there was you and there was God's family, and they were one and the same. You have always been a child of the living God if you are in Christ. And so when Jesus tells you that you got to leave behind this devotion and secondary allegiance to your earthly family to be devoted to your heavenly family, it's not offensive at all. It's a return home. It's you're coming back to where you belonged all along, because there has never been a time where you have not belonged in the arms of your Father. You belong to him way more than you belong to your parents. Your kids belong to him way more than they belong to you, mom or dad. And so what this causes you to do is to see every role that you hold in the life of whatever family that you're a part of as a loan, not as your own. I'm on loan to my wife. I'm on loan to my parents. I'm on loan to my kids. But I belong to my heavenly family, and he has entrusted me as a steward for a certain amount of time to see and build the family of God from the inside out. I'll give you an example. Our daughter, who was born almost 18 months ago, there was no part of my wife and I when Aniston was born that thought, look at our child that we made. By the way, her name is Aniston, not Addison. Just want to correct that for those of you who have known us for 5 years and still saying it wrong. It's not, and then they're like, well, what's wrong with Addison? Nothing. It's just not her name. The things people say crack me up. It's Aniston. Anyway, when she was born, there was no part of me or my wife that said, oh, look at our baby. Look what we did. Come on. Anyone who actually goes through or watches the progression of how a life is formed from conception until birth, by the way, if you can look at that and not believe that there is a God, you have more faith than any Christian in this room. How God can grow a seed into a life. There was no part of us that said, look what we made. No, we are carriers of what belongs to God. And this living, breathing little life gets to be on loan to our family. But watch this. Our role as her parents are not to put our arms around her and say, family first, we just got to maintain the security and level of comfort of this family and build this family. Our job is to send out our kids as flaming arrows for the glory of God. And the most healthy thing that could happen to your earthly family is for everyone in your earthly family to walk away from your earthly family to enter into your heavenly family. Because then, from the inside out of your earthly family, you no longer have an unhealthy level of devotion to each other that's founded on pride. You have a common devotion to your heavenly Father that's way more healthy than this manipulative bond that you've created. And now, this is what Jesus knew. I think Jesus knew the only way to get these families healthy are to remove them to a certain degree altogether and bring them into one family in the family of Jesus. So now, if your family from the inside out becomes wholeheartedly devoted to God, watch how much your marriage changes. Watch how much the way you relate to each other changes. Watch how much everything changes from the inside. And so I want to encourage some of you, if you're here today and your family thinks you are crazy for being as on board with Jesus as you are. Some of you, your family thinks you're crazy for coming to this church. I want you to know, first of all, you have a lot in common with the first Christians who started this whole thing 2,000 years ago, because most of them had to walk away from families and had to basically sign their death warrant by signing up for this Jesus thing. So you have a lot in common with the early church. On top of that, I believe that God wants to use you as a vessel for your family to know Jesus. And I've seen again and again, one member of a family that's far from God gets wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus and everything changes. I can remember being 13 years old, sold out for God, and watching my devotion to God spread to my family. I remember we were on vacation one time, and I was just then learning how to have a quiet time, and I was reading Daniel. I don't know why I remember I was reading Daniel. Maybe it's because Daniel left behind his family and lived in a countercultural, but oh, I could preach another sermon on Daniel. I'm going to resist it. And so I was reading Daniel, and my older brother, I remember he walked outside, he made fun of me, and I like looked up to my older brother. I wanted him to like approve of me, and he's like, "You're such a loser for reading your Bible." Walks back inside. He's a pastor now. And so I watched like my dad. I told you, my dad grew up Roman Catholic. And so when I became like on fire for God, it completely like surprised him. We'd be sitting at the dinner table and he would say, "Oh, how are things going with the Pope today?" He called me the Pope. He's like, "Tell us what's God doing lately? Like, what's going on?" Like, I can remember in my family the tension and the awkwardness, but over time, you know what devotion of God will do? It will spread. Even if it initially creates offense, and I know some of you feel like all my faith is doing is complicating my family. If it's getting more complicated, it's getting more redeemed. It's getting more healed. It's working. If they're getting mad, it's working. Yeah. Promise you. So hang in there. But the people who are the most, I almost fell again. The people who are, that happened last week. I gotta work on this. If the people who are most in danger of struggling with this talk are not the people who come from broken, non-Christian, dysfunctional families. The people who are the most in danger of missing this talk are the ones that come from good families. Healthy families. Wholesome families. Still married families. Because your assumption will be to believe over time that your family exists for your family. And you'll miss out on the radical call of Jesus that says your family, along with everything you own and everything you used to be, goes at the altar of entering into my family. And don't believe for a second that I'm not going to still do a work in your family, but we need to be careful, especially the parents in this room. We are not trying to build a church of healthy families that look good on the outside for the world to applaud at this church. We are looking for internal, radical families that exist to raise up kids and shoot them out for the glory of God. One of the reasons why we're in a college town is because we feel like God has created this church as a military base to shoot flaming arrows all over the world. So when college students in the room, when you graduate, like, yeah, we're sad to lose you. We're more excited about the fire that you're going to start wherever you land, because that's why we exist. And then you know what we're going to do? We're going to replace you with like five more of you who are coming in as freshmen every fall. Like, the model of church that God has given us to change families at ACC is like blowing me up with excitement. But we've got to know this doesn't exist so you would have a nice family or a nice backyard or a dog. God doesn't want you to have that anyway. Struggling a lot. I'm not a dog person. I'm sorry. And somebody goes, "Seriously, he isn't." There's other options in Auburn for where you could be right now. I'm not a dog lover, and I hate cats. And so I like my family so much that I'm not willing to invite an animal into it. But that's another sermon for another day. How do you do this? How do you live family first? How do you walk in the new family of Jesus? I got three quick things before you have an awkward conversation at lunch. Here they are. You ready? How do I live in the new family of Jesus? Number one, daily accept your position. Accept your position. Positions require acceptance to be effective. So your position as a child of God will only ever be as effective as your capacity to accept that it's actually true and there and real. And the sad thing is about what we do every week at ACC is that you get reminded that you are a child of God for an hour and 15 minutes and then spend all week forgetting that that's actually real. And what you have to learn to do is remind yourself that your identity is actually set in stone. How do you do that? Time with your heavenly Father. See, it's one thing to call God Father, and it's a whole nother thing to let God father you. I'm going to say that again. It is one thing to call God Father and a whole nother thing to let God father you. What does a father do? Cares for, loves, provides, and instructs. So when I read the Bible, I am not opening the Bible going, okay, tell me all about what I did wrong. Tell me all that I need to work on. Like, come on, lay it down. You're giving me the instructions. No, this is your opportunity to allow your father to throw his arms around you and say things like, hey, we don't do that in our family. We don't think that way in this family. We don't act that way in this family. Now, here's why that's not condemning. There's a difference between condemnation and conviction, and it's all about the heart of the father. That's not condemning because he never asked you to question whether or not you're in the family. If that reality and that position was set in stone by what Jesus did, then every ounce of correction God gives you as father is out of a heart of love. Because when the truth is spoken in love, things are changed. And so what your father wants to do in your time with him is go, I need you to accept that you are a child of God. Like, can we stop going week to week having to have God remind us that we're still children of God? He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What does that mean? That means if Jesus became sin, and he did on the cross on our behalf, you became the righteousness of God. What does that mean? You are right with God. You're a child of God. And that didn't change since last week or since last year or, watch this, this is what's so crazy, since the foundation of the world. So if that's always been true, why do you live your faith week to week and take until the last song on Sundays to tune your heart to the fact that you're a child of God? You've got to accept your position as children of God. And here's what drives me crazy about our church. Our church is different from the last song, comparatively, from the first song to the last song. When we sang Build My Life, that song felt different than the last song that we're going to sing before we leave today. Why? Because by the last song, your heart has been tuned, okay? Just like these guitars. When these guys showed up today to play these guitars, they did not just pick up their guitars and play. They tuned them. And tuning requires what? Tightening and loosening. To get the sound that they were created to make, a guitar has to be tuned one string at a time, and now it's ready to make that sound. That's what happens to your heart on Sundays, that you come in here, and you're going, I haven't been living like a child of God lately, and I got this I'm carrying, and this burden, and this question, and this, okay. And then over time, what happens by the end of the song is that your heart gets tuned. Here's the problem. You walk out of here, you feel freed up, you feel filled up, you're ready to roll, and then you show up next Sunday again in need of the same fill. And then you look at God going, why does this relationship with you feel like a roller coaster? Because you created the roller coaster. You're only accepting your position as a child of God once a week, and so no wonder you have an identity crisis every Thursday. It's daily going, still a child of God. Wow, how do I put that on? The only way to put that on is time with your father. If I'm letting him father me, I'm accepting my position, and that position is firm in identity, but outpours itself as behavior. So your behavior in the new family of Jesus only increases the more you believe that you belong in the new family of Jesus. Behavior is an overflowing of identity. So I do who I believe I am. When Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he said, blessed are those who blank. He didn't say, blessed are those who do. They're not the do attitudes, they're the be attitudes. It means you are these things. And so, oh man, this is getting so deep, but the Holy Spirit is so on what I'm saying. If there are like five of you tracking with me, you need to stay with me. And if those of you, you're like, whoa, it's way over my head. Listen to the podcast, because I think we're going to go with this one. Here's the thing. This was not meant to be information that you studied. This was meant to become something that inhabits you like a fire. If you're a flaming arrow, what does that mean? You're on fire with what? The word of God. And so I don't want you to feel God every day. I want you to know God. And the difference between feeling God and knowing God is that you are in this so much that you become it. And it becomes who I am as a child of God. And it becomes the way I walk, and it becomes the way I adjust, and it becomes who I am meditating on. That's what it means to accept your position. Are y'all still with me? I'm getting worried about y'all. I'm starting to feel like I'm losing people. Okay, I know that was deep. Accept your position. Number two, family first. Affirm your purpose. Affirm your purpose. If I were to ask you today, what is the purpose of your family? Would you even have an answer for that? And what's sad is, a lot of the dads in this room, myself included, have never taken the time to like write out a one-sentence purpose statement and mission for why our families exist. The reason why that's sad is that so many of us work in the business world where having a purpose and a mission statement is absolutely essential to the existence of your business. If you don't know why you're doing what you're doing, you'll always do it half-heartedly and mediocre. And so a lot of us have families where it's aimless, where we don't really know the mission, we don't really know why we are who we are. And that's why you might be like, well, what about ACC? Does ACC have a mission statement? Absolutely. But we believe in doing it more than we believe in saying it. But if you want to know, our mission statement is not stopping one inch short of the life Jesus died for you to live. So that's why you experience what you experience here every week. It's because we're not just trying to get you to become a Christian or get baptized. We're trying to get you to break down every wall between where you are and the life that Jesus purchased with you, for you. Oh, you're trying to get us to break down walls? Where did that come from? Church without walls. It all fits. And so what's the main wall that you're going to have to break through? The family you came from. That's the one. And so if we had to put down, man, why are we doing what we're doing as a church? It would be so that no one would stop one inch short of the life Jesus died for them to live. That informs everything that we do as a staff and every decision that we make as elders. That we want to do that. We want to go in that direction. What informs the decisions that your family makes? And for most of us, most of the Christians in this room, I can tell you what your family exists for easily. And you never wrote this down. You never meant for this to be the case. But here's why your family exists. You ready? Your family exists for harmony on the inside and achievement on the outside. Unknowingly, this is the culture and environment that we've built. Our families exist so that we would get along with one another, that we'd have a decent marriage, that we would have good relationships with siblings and good relationships with extended family. At the same time, that we would achieve a lot outside of the home so inside the home we can be proud of what we're building. That we make a lot of money so that we have more than blank. That we would get a lot of degrees so that I can be proud of my kids for blank. That we would set them up for a better life. And listen, I'm not saying that achievement or harmony are bad things, but I'm saying if they are the main thing, watch how that family blows up from the inside. Try to solve your kids' issues with each other by trying to make them more harmonious. That'll blow up in your face. Hey, try to solve your marriage issue by achieving more on the outside. These things don't deliver the family health from the inside. Do you know what does? Dropping your need to build your family of origin and increasing your focus on your heavenly family. If I could summarize why your family exists in one word, it would be this: heaven. That's why. Heaven. Your family exists to reflect heaven on earth. And we are going to spend eternity with a very real family that we never talk about. If we're going to go to heaven and be there forever, not for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, but forever and exist in a family, don't you think we should be a little bit more focused on how that family is supposed to function than focus on what we're going to do with the limited amount of time that we have in this home? And God's got it wired that way and rigged that way, because if you're focused on eternal heavenly things, they take care of the earthly things. Want to have a great marriage? Don't try to have a great marriage. Try to pursue Jesus and his kingdom first together, and you'll have a great marriage. Want to change your family from the inside out? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And so the way to go about your purpose as a family is to affirm what already exists in the Bible, not reinvent the wheel. I chose the word affirm because to affirm means to recognize something that was already there. That's what affirm means. So I'm not asking you to come up with a brand new purpose. I'm saying to get your family's purposes online with God's purposes. And if your family has never seen you have a conversation with a lost person, never seen you be generous to those who have less than you, and never seen you actually walk out what's written in this book, don't be surprised if they don't buy into it when you say it with your lips. Because if you don't walk it with your actions, it's not real to them. And so maybe it's sitting the family down and going, hey, why are we here? And does any of this look anything like heaven is actually on the way and a place that we truly actually believe in? Your purpose is all about your priorities, and your priorities are reflected by your time. That's going to sit. I feel like really well on some of the moms and dads in this room, and some of y'all who are college students, I hope this has given you a framework. College is such an interesting time because you're probably just as much in the family that you came from as you are in the family that you're forming. It's like the ultimate middle ground of you're moving out of this family and you're headed into your own family. This is the perfect time for some of y'all to get this stuff because some of the adults in this room who are shouting me down and amening me right now, they want to stand up and look at some of the young people right now and go, listen to what he is saying before you have to play catch up in 20 years. So stay with me. This is the last one. You got to accept your position. You got to affirm your purpose. And lastly, oh, I love this. Acknowledge your price. Acknowledge your price. And this one's going to come out of nowhere. You know that there was a price, Scripture teaches us, to your adoption papers being finalized in the spiritual realm. See, spiritually speaking, you went from the dominion of darkness, separated from God because of your sin, into the kingdom of light, into the new family of Jesus. But that happened by way of adoption. That's why adoption is such a powerful picture of the kingdom of God, by the way. But for that adoption to be finalized, a payment had to be made. And the payment on your behalf and on my behalf that was agreed upon before the foundation of the world, but seen in full 2,000 years ago, was the blood of Jesus. Not $1 billion, not $1 trillion, something worth more than this material world has the capacity to put a value on. What it required to purchase you into the family of Jesus was every drop of blood that Jesus had in his body. How does that change the reality of my family? Everybody look at me. Most family issues that are passed down are a result of a lack of awareness of value. I never knew that I was worth anything to my dad. I never knew that I had this kind of worth and value. So what we end up doing is perpetuating generational patterns by searching for love and value in all the wrong places and repeating all the wrong patterns. Here's how you change it. Acknowledge what you're worth. The blood of Jesus is not just the revealing of your sin. The blood of Jesus is also the revealing of your value. Meaning that your heavenly Father thought that it would be suitable to spend all of his son's blood to get you back. So when God the Father was looking at you, he wasn't like holding his money tight and going, I really like to have them in my family. They're kind of annoying, but it's gonna cost my son his life. I don't know. No. The Bible teaches us that Jesus was fully on board, but our Heavenly Father was going, they are worth that much. This is how much you matter to your Heavenly Father. Don't care any for what your earthly father had to say. But before you ever existed in the eyes of your earthly father, your Heavenly Father said unlimited value. But his thoughts about you will be limited in their effect on your life if you never see and acknowledge your value. So these verses that we're reading in Matthew chapter 10, you know what they're about? They're about counting the cost of following Jesus. That's what they're about. That Jesus was going, before you follow me, you need to count the cost. You need to figure out whether or not it's worth it. Well, I believe on top of that, you need to count the cost of what you're worth to God. You need to actually take the time to go, he was willing to do that to bring me in. And when you count the cost and you know your value as a member of the family of God, it will revolutionize your family from the inside out. And Jesus, the night before he died, he gave us a way for acknowledging our price. It's called communion. The night before Jesus died, he took the bread and he took the wine and he held it up and he said, this is my body broken for you and this is my blood shed for you. You wanna know why he did that? Because he knew we were gonna need physical reminders of what he gave to bring us into the family. We forget so easily. And so communion is a time of remembering the blood that was shed, not just to forgive your sin, but to give you new life and value. And so we thought as we end this series in the blood, it would be good to like literally physically remember the blood. And we are going to take communion together as a church family. If you're sitting around like your spouse or someone in your family right now, this would be a great opportunity to actually pray together. My wife and I prayed together at the 9 o'clock. It was so special getting to take communion together. We do this far too often as a church family. But we want to invite you to the Lord's table in this moment. Before we do, I'm going to read a few verses before I dismiss them to pass those around. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And this is just going to sum up everything that I've said. You ready? In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Oh, I'm a son or a daughter. It doesn't say in bringing many slaves to glory. It doesn't say in bringing many disobedient, sinful people to glory. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. See, in order to suffer for us, Jesus had to suffer with us. And he became like us, but not in a demanding, condescending way of this is what I have to do for you. It says he's not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. He finds a value in us and going, you belong in this family with me underneath our Father. I love that it says the ones who are made holy, that's you. That's why you're struggling so much right now, because you're being made holy. No, I'm struggling because I'm not holy. No, false. You're struggling because you're being made holy. Trust the process. And both the one who was holy and those who are being made holy, same family. Watch this. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. You might say, why does this matter? Why does this new family of Jesus on earth matter? And I would say to you, how could it possibly matter more right now? Do you watch the news? Did you read what happened in Texas this week? It is just a perpetual pattern. And you know what I'm tired of hearing? I'm tired of hearing people going, just makes no sense. It's incredibly sad. Should be mourned over, and families should be prayed over and comforted. At the same time, it's not that it makes no sense. It makes perfect sense. Scripture teaches us that the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If you believed that these people are shooting up schools just because they wanted to one day, if you don't believe in the devil, you are blind, man. He is taking people captive because he knows his time is short, and he is attacking our image of family on earth, and he'll do whatever it takes. But here's the good news about this scripture. If we walk and talk and live and breathe as the new family of Jesus, he's lost, because our fear of death was paid in full when Calvary's blood was shed, and Jesus is available to create a new family, and he wants to do that at ACC here and now. So can we acknowledge the price that's been paid for us, and can we also acknowledge what's at stake with whether or not we do? This world is watching. And they'll believe it when they see a church that functions like a family. They won't believe it because I yell and scream. And they definitely won't believe it because people talk a big game. No, they'll believe it when we love each other like family. So let's do this. Let's do all three right now. Let's accept our position as children of God. Let's affirm our purpose, and let's acknowledge our price.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.